word Advent means coming. The first Advent of Jesus is when he was born in a barn about 2,000 years ago. The second Advent of Jesus, which we are waiting for and longing for and hoping for, is when he returns and God sets everything right in the cosmos. So we live in this mysterious in-between time where we celebrate the first Advent of Jesus and we anticipate the second Advent of Jesus. Don Jenkins' passing reminds us that the world is broken and that death is a present reality. God never intended for there to be death and decay in his world. It's a result of the great rebellion that happened in Genesis chapter 3. And the scriptures really do explain why the world is the way it is. But it also reveals that God is on mission to heal this broken world and to save the fallen sons of Adam. And that God desires, through the saving work of Christ, for those of us who live in this in-between time to be joined to him relationally and spiritually in faith. So the Bible really is the story of two kingdoms. In Genesis 1, we see God creating Adam and placing him in the garden as the center of his good creation to rule and to reign and to exercise dominion in the earth. But there's also the very real reality of the presence of the kingdom of darkness. There are two kingdoms present and in operation at the same time. And just to be clear, it's not like they're duking it out for who's going to win. God's kingdom prevails and is prevailing and will ultimately prevail. But in some mysterious way, in the wisdom and in the sovereignty of God, the kingdom of God has broken into this fallen realm, into this fallen order. And the kingdom of God is ever expanding in the earth. What does Isaiah says? That the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like leaven when it gets in a loaf and it spreads. So ever since Jesus came on the scene in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God has been expanding in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the brokenness. So there are two kingdoms present. A scripture then, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Paul is writing, he says, "For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So you see those two kingdoms right there, right? He has delivered us from the domain or the reign or the rule of darkness, and right now has transferred us to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. That's what beloved means. So all of us here today who confess and know Jesus, and it's all of us, we are part of the kingdom of God right now. You just need to feel that all the way down in your shoes. We are part of this glorious kingdom of God. While we wait for the ultimate revelation and the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And for that, let's read Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it looks like after Jesus comes. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, this is a whole different subject, but heaven and earth are being reunited. This is glorious. This is where everything, the cosmos is a reuniting of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, heaven and earth were united. Adam experienced unfettered relationship with God in the garden. He walked with God. He spoke with God. He saw God. He communed with God. In Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, heaven and earth went like this. And so we're living in that in-between space. But here, when God fulfills everything and sews everything back up, and Jesus returns, the New Jerusalem comes down and is reunited with a recreated world. Doesn't that just make you tingle? Verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's coming down to earth. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Okay, what is that point to? That's the way it was in Genesis 1 and 2, right? The dwelling place of God was with man in Genesis 1 and 2 in the garden. And then as the scripture unfolds, we see God's determination to be with us, right? He gives dreams, he gives visions. All of a sudden you have a tabernacle, this mysterious kind of portable tent where the presence of God would come. God was determined to be with his people. It wasn't like Genesis 1 and 2, but that's how determined God was. And then a lot of notches up from that was the temple of Solomon. And you can read about the dedication of the temple, the glory of God coming. It was like the temple of Solomon, before it was destroyed, was like the touchstone. It was like the place where heaven and earth connected. And not only did the Jews go to the temple of Solomon, the surrounding nations would come to it as well. They could only go in so far, as could the Jews. The Jews could go in further, and ultimately the high priest could only go into the holy place, but the Holy of Holies. But you understand what I'm saying? Saying God is determined to be with his people. And then you fast forward, you go through the prophets, you get to Malachi, and Malachi makes these wonderful prophecies about the glory of the Lord coming suddenly to his temple. And then the Old Testament stops. And there's 400 years of silence. And then one day Jesus comes on the scene and shows up at the temple. Talk about the glory of God coming to the temple. Now this was Herod's temple that had been rebuilt after the destruction of it. So what is Jesus called? He's called Emmanuel, God with us. So God is determined to be with his people. Now fast forward, go back to Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. This is Second Advent stuff right here. This is what we're longing for. This is what we're anticipating. The restoration of all things. Isn't this good news? This is what we celebrate in Advent. We celebrate the first coming, Christ Emmanuel, God with us, has come, and we, through the indwelling Spirit, we become the temples of the resurrected Christ, the temples of the Holy Spirit, right now. The fullest expression of this is the new heaven and a new earth, and there's no need for a temple anymore, because God dwells in the midst of his people. Former things have passed away. Okay, so we have this story of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. In the kingdom of darkness, Satan deceives the first man, the first woman. He leads them into his rebellion against God. He usurps their authority. He co-opts them, and Satan begins to exercise his influence over the world through them. And the pages of Scripture from Genesis 3 onward attest to the devastating consequences of the fall. Death, destruction, and suffering fill the earth to the point where God decides to destroy what he has made. And this is an incredibly tragic story up to this point, but there is great light. Here's what God does after Genesis 3. He chooses one man and his family for an act of recreation. Noah and his family are preserved in an ark from the floodwaters of judgment, from the floodwaters of God's wrath upon the world. Because the ark points to one whom the Bible says will come, who will vanquish sin and death and sorrow and sighing, and who will set this world right again. And indeed, the one who is coming will make all things new. Jesus is our ark of shelter. Jesus is our ark of refuge. Jesus is our ark of safety. From Noah forward, the Bible tells the story in 100 different ways. Through Abraham, through the patriarchs, through Moses, through God's dealings and love for and mercy upon Israel, through King David and the prophets. And the Old Testament narrative is that there is one who is coming, a man, who will fully obey God in his life, bear our sin in his death, and justify us in his resurrection. This is the narrative of the story. And this man is no ordinary man. He's the preeminent one. He's the preexistent with the Father. John calls him full of what? Grace, truth. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. It's God himself. Think of this. It's God himself who rescues us from this empire of death. So in his first coming, or his first advent, and through his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus brings the kingdom of God with him in a very real way. Are you guys out there? Are you guys with me so far? The miracles, the healings, the works of power, the victory over demons, they're a window, they're a preview, if you will, of the world to come. And the world that God intends. Every time Jesus healed somebody, every time he did a miracle, every time he cast out a demon, it was like a signpost, it was like a portal into the glorious future that awaits those who put their trust in Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples to live out the reality of this kingdom that's breaking in, this kingdom of light and love and truth and power. And after Jesus' ascension, the disciples proclaim this gospel of the kingdom in the book of Acts. And many are saved, and many are healed, and many are delivered and comforted and set free. But as glorious as this is, the kingdom of God has not yet come in its fullness. It has come, but you know what? There's still death in the world. And there's still sin, and there's still suffering. Why? Because we live in the in-between time between the two comings. George Eldon Ladd, the great New Testament scholar, calls this theological tension the already, but the not yet. We live in the already time, but the not yet time. Jesus has brought the future into the present, but not in its fullest form. That happens at his second coming, where he makes all things new. But you know what? He's already started making all things new. What about 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the most famous verses in the Bible? If anyone is in Christ, So you, as a saved individual, you are a signpost that points to the coming glorious restoration of the whole cosmos. You're a new creation right now. Even though your outward body, should Jesus not come during your life, will eventually break down and you will die, Paul says, even though outwardly we're wearing down and wasting away, what does he say? He says, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That's new creation material right there. New creation. So it just struck me. You're getting older on the outside, but continuously younger on the inside through the gospel of Jesus. You're a new creation in Christ. So Jesus will make all things new, but he's already started making all things new. So, practically speaking, we live then as new creation people who have been transformed by the gospel of Christ and are being transformed by the gospel of Christ. We live as new creation people in the middle of the darkness. What did Jesus say? He says, you are the light of the world. Why? Because the world is dark. And through what he's done, he has commissioned us to be light. And instead of participating in sin and darkness, we are to reflect the light and the glory of the kingdom of God and of the kingdom himself. See, we are in a war. Here's something really cool. We are part of the resistance. We're the resistance. Simply, listen. Coming here today and gathering and singing praises to God is an act of resistance. Every act of mercy, every kindness, love, every act of generosity and forgiveness is an act of defiance against the kingdom of darkness. You're a member of the resistance. Your life is an outpost of the kingdom. See, this is why the manner of thinking that some of us fall into, it's kind of, you know, I don't really have any gifts, and I don't do anything well, and nobody listens to me, and I don't know how to share my faith very well, and I don't have any skills, and I can't talk, and I can't teach. Listen, away with all of that. Away with that. Because it's a saved person with the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Every good work that you perform in Jesus' name is an act of defiance that's piercing the darkness. Every single one of them. The things that you do and the things that you value, and the acts of service that you perform that nobody knows about, except God, and he's the only one that matters. It makes a difference. It's pushing the darkness back. It's lighting a light in the middle of the heaviness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, you don't need a church structure, and look, this church is Christ's body. What I'm saying is, you don't need somebody to organize a church program to give you something to do. Just go out there and love, serve, bless, forgive, show compassion. You're waging war against the kingdom of darkness when you do that. And God knows. Through the power of the Spirit, and that's a good thing because, see, we do these things. You know, Paul says, live lives that are worthy of the gospel. So how we live matters. Okay, we're forgiven for everything, past, present, and future. But how we conduct ourselves matters. Live lives that are worthy of the gospel. that all these things that we do now, because we've been captured by Jesus, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do them in your own strength. You can trust upon God to give you the resources you need to love and serve and bless and forgive and show compassion. Jesus provides the fuel to your work. That comforts me. Because I don't know what to do most of the time. I don't know what to say most of the time. Have you ever found yourself in a situation, you just kind of fell into it, and you hear yourself saying something, and you look back on it going, I had no idea that I would ever say something like that. That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. Or the Holy Spirit moving you and giving you compassion for somebody that you don't even know in some public place. Or moving you to develop a relationship with a neighbor, a random neighbor four houses down. It's the Holy Spirit moving you and empowering you. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We've been co-opted by Jesus. We have a new allegiance, a new loyalty. And we live lives now worthy of the gospel as a testimony to the one true King and to his kingdom. I love this illustration. I think it's the favorite one in my arsenal. And yes, I do have an arsenal of illustrations. C.S. Lewis. How many of you know who C.S. Lewis is? Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you know the Chronicles of Narnia? Glorious story. Three kids find a wardrobe, you know, a piece of furniture in a house. And they open the door and they step into this totally different world. It's called Narnia. Narnia has fallen under the rule and power of the evil white witch. She is vicious and ruthless and freezes her enemies and rules over Narnia with fear and terror. And she has turned Narnia into a frozen kingdom where it is always winter, but never, never Christmas. But there's a whisper, listen, there's a whisper circulating, a rumor in the wind, of this great lion, Aslan, who is the rightful king. He's the true king. And he's a just king. And he has landed. And he's on the move. He's fierce, but good. He's dangerous, but kind. And suddenly, everything in Narnia slowly but surely begins to change. The ice and snow start to melt. Signs of spring begin to show. Green shoots appear in the ground. And Father Christmas shows up and the White Witch's spell is broken. Narnia is changing slowly, steadily, being renewed. And the citizens of Narnia are hearing the good news about Aslan. And they're awakened to his presence and joining to him. But the White Witch is still there and has an army. But day by day, her power is weakening. Till finally, all of her power is crushed. This is the power and the reality of the already, but the not yet. And your presence as a saved person in this dark world is a light, and you really are part of the army and part of the resistance against the darkness. Every good deed is an act of rebellion of the good sort. The already, but the not yet. So we anticipate. anticipate the second advent. Just real quick, and I'll close. Just a couple of scriptures for you to think about. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Peter is trying to encourage the recipients of his letter about the coming of the Lord, or the day of the Lord. And by the way, that phrase that you come across in the Bible, the day of the Lord, is a loaded phrase. Because sometimes the day of the Lord refers to the first coming of Jesus. And sometimes it refers to the second coming of Jesus. Depends on the context. By the way, context is crucial when you read your Bible. Because whenever you read your Bible, there's always story. Everybody look at me for a second. You read two or three verses, and they hit you, okay? But those two or three verses are a story within a story within a story. Without going into it, that's how you interpret your Bible. It's a story within a story within a story. Okay. Peter here is talking about the day of the Lord that's coming. Verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's basically Peter saying that God is not subject to linear time. He is outside of time. Does that make sense? As much sense as it can make to us. God actually created time, but he is not bound by it, which is actually really good news. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Aren't you glad? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Okay, some translations say that the earth and the works done on it will be burnt up, and that is not completely an accurate translation. The word exposed, the word picture of is one of going to an old building and you gut it and you just break it down to the bones. Okay? So that scripture is not saying that the present earth is going to be annihilated. It is going to be, through a sovereign act of God, it's going to be ripped down and stripped down all the way down to its bones and then renewed and restored and recreated. So, this is Second Advent stuff right here. This hasn't happened yet. This part of the day of the Lord, we are waiting for. I'm just going to continue on. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Listen to this. One of my favorite verses. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're waiting on. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we are anticipating. So then, when he says in verse 11, what sort of lives should you lead of holiness and godliness? This goes back to what I was saying. You are a member of the resistance. You live a holy and godly life. And you serve and you love and you bless and forgive. It's an act of defiance against the kingdom of darkness. And then I'll close with this. I've talked way longer than I intended this morning. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. So this is where everything is headed. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Okay, if you go to Genesis 1 and 2 and you read the geographical location of the Garden of Eden, you remember there's descriptions of rivers that flow through the Garden of Eden, right? There's like four of them. Euphrates is one. I can't remember the others. And here, in the new creation, there's a river. And it's flowing from the throne of God through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life. What? The tree of life. Well, where do we first encounter the tree of life? In the garden. Here it is, the tree of... Well, when Adam sinned, remember what happened? They got ejected from the garden and access to the tree of life. Well, here now, through the work of Christ and the second advent, the tree of life is right in the middle of us again. It's 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So there's trees and fruit here in Revelation 22. It sounds like a restoring of Eden, doesn't it? It's a restoring of Eden. Do you know what was on the walls of the temple? Do you know how the temple walls were painted? They were painted with images of Eden. There were palm trees and fruit. And go back and read in Chronicles and in those descriptions of the construction of the temple. Because that Solomon's temple was meant to point to the restoration of Eden. Well, here in Revelation 22, it's been restored, and it's still a garden, but it's a garden city. So human civilization now has progressed here, because God always intended for Adam to what? Fill the earth and subdue it, to exercise dominion and authority, to bring the wild beauty of it under God's rule and subjection, and to make something out of it. The trees, the leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Are you serious? We live between the two Advents. We celebrate the first one. We anticipate the coming one. And in the meantime, we are soldiers in the resistance. We're a million points of light in the darkness until Jesus decides time's up and he gathers us all up to himself and there's a new heaven and a new earth. What does it say? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, at the very end of Revelation chapter 22. John is so overwhelmed. Maranatha, come, Lord, do it. I don't understand everything I just saw. Can you imagine? John probably had to go to counseling after getting the vision from Revelation. You know what I mean? I mean, he's an old guy. He's on an island. He's like, why am I still alive? What am I doing? Jesus, you know, just take me, God. Hey, come up here, John. I want to show you something. Pulls back the curtain. You know, he gets the vision. John gets on the phone and says, I need somebody to talk to. Well, Father, thank you, Lord, for the advent of Jesus, the comings of Jesus, the first coming, the second coming. Father, as we come to the table of the Lord, may we encounter you once again in the bread and in the cup. And Lord, we declare that we are needy people. We are saved people, but we are still needy. And we still are weak. But your power is perfected in our weakness, God. So Lord, we come to the table and